To take the scripture for today is Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I think I'm a little overdressed. But if you read what the scripture was and all the other stuff, I think you know what we're going to talk about today. Young people, if you would like to record these words, you can do that. I do. The Lamb and Jesus. Okay, got it? We're going to start now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we take a look at the relationship we have with you, I pray, dear Father, that you'll open our hearts and minds to you so that we can more clearly see you. And dear Father, we can follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few things before I do start. I would like to thank the nominating committee. This year was rough for two reasons. Number one, we're coming out of something that we have no clue what we just went through. And getting volunteers after that is very, very difficult. And to add on to that, Pastor Nelson had some health issues and all kinds of stuff earlier this year, so we started really late. And then the third thing I found out from my other pastor friends, because I thought, oh boy, Pastor Nelson really messed up this time, because we don't have everything, and you know, we were trying as a nominating committee to call as many people, get as many volunteers. And then they were like, all of my pastor friends were like, you mean you have more than half of what you used to have? It's like, yeah. Well, you're doing well. Don't worry about it. We had to leave lots of things blank. So just letting you know that the nominating committee did a really good job, did really well, and that other churches are in fact struggling too, and it's usually the ones near the cities. And as we go forward, it's like we're rebuilding from something totally new. And so as we restart, I want you to know that each one of us is a part of something new, and it's going to be created by us. Church is in fact us, the people. So today, I am going to forego shaking people's hands today. I don't know if it's allergies or what. It's just a head cold or an allergy. But with precautions this time of year and with the COVID in our recent memory and still going on really strong, I want to err on the side of caution, if that's okay today. Today, I would like you to open your Bibles to that text, Revelation chapter 19. The reason why I am all gussied up and dressed up is because what do you expect when a marriage happens? The gentleman goes and rents a tuxedo. Isn't that unfair, ladies? Isn't that unfair? They rent a tuxedo and you go buy a dress that costs as much as a car. You know? True gentlemen, we usually traditionally are paying for the honeymoon. But it's not exactly just cut and dry anymore. Traditions are kind of going crazy. But it is traditional that the men rent a tux. And usually, as the pastor, I'm in that room with them. And I get to observe things. In fact, I took a picture of the last wedding and gave it to him just recently. I think I did. And it was an impromptu, candid shot of right before they walk out to get married, and there's a certain look in their eye. You guys see it out there in the congregation when they come out here. When the doors open and they see their bride, you know the look I'm talking about. It's goofy mixed with love. And it's amazing because when we look at weddings and we look at somebody committing their lives to one another, even if it's in your future or if you're exasperated with the fact and think it'll never happen, let's take a look at it and see what the Bible says about saying I do. Okay? Revelation chapter 19. You don't usually think about Revelation when you think about weddings. Usually you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you start reading. But today we're going to go with Revelation chapter 19. You're like, what? After this, I heard that a sound like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. Well, I have to be honest with you. When I started reading this, I was like, why in the world are they doing this? Well, Babylon has fallen, and basically God is coming. In Revelation, that's what it says. And so salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, Hallelujah. And this again is reference back to Babylon. And if you want to look that up in the 1800s Indian Ocean edition, you'd be surprised what it says. It's not just the Seventh-day Adventist thing that we teach. It is amazing what was in the dictionary, Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Is this an exciting time? Seems like it. How many of you just randomly would yell, Hallelujah? I mean, try it when you're at work sometime. You might get fired. Or they look at you like, what have you been doing? Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard a sound like a multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah. You get excited when there's a football game or when you're in a stadium and everybody starts roaring because they're cheering. Imagine that times 100,000. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made himself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, has given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteousness and the acts of God's people. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he had added, These are the true words of God. At that, I fell to my feet to worship him, and he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is an amazing text, really, because when we take a look at weddings, no matter what culture you come from, it has some kind of tie back to God. Let's start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but then you go down all the way to created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, it was just Adam at first, and he was like, oh, let me have one of your ribs. I'm going to create somebody to put right beside you. And when he did that, he basically married them and said, you know what? I give you this earth. It's yours. No manuals. No total understanding of what men and women were supposed to do. He just gave them the ability to have a relationship with one another like he had the relationship with them. How many of you, once you said, I do, you thought that was it? Everything else was easy going. How many of you have read those fairy tale books and expect that the person you're going to marry is going to be perfect, Prince Charming or the princess and queen? We believe that, don't we? We hope for those kind of things. That, unfortunately, is not true. The only one that could really play that out is probably God himself. And then we're the imperfect ones. But when we say, I do, we don't just say, oh, I do, and that's it. We don't do any work after that, because after that, what happens? You start to get to know one another, and you start to find out that it wasn't just the person you thought they were, but it was also just more. I mean, the person has a lot more than just what you can see in a year or 6 months, a couple months. I don't know how long it's been for some of you, you know, to meet each other and then get married. But when you get married, there's an experience that you start with one another. And when you look in the Bible, you see Adam and Eve, they had kids, and it was a perfect time, was it not? No, first there was disobedience to God, both Adam and Eve. For those of you who think it's just Eve, it was Adam and Eve, and they had to leave the garden. And then their children were perfect, right? Nope. One of them killed another one. They're like, oh boy. And then they cursed the one, and he had to leave, and he had to get a mark. And then you think that, oh, maybe things will happen. In fact, Eve, every time she named a child, she named basically, this is the one, right, God? Thinking that sin would come to an end. But you know what? A lot of times when I read the Bible, I sometimes get caught up in the nuances of what happened versus what relationship was happening. For instance, Adam and Eve forgot this. When they first sinned, they did not go to God and say, you know what, we kind of blew it. You know that tree that you told us not to eat of? It looked good. I mean, for heaven's sakes, it was a mango. I had to eat it. Not saying that mangoes are the forbidden fruit. But I had to eat it, and I'm sorry, God. I think things would have gone different. I think it may have ended right there. I don't know. That's just what I think. But they didn't. They hid it from God, and then they hid from God. How many of you clam up when you're hurt? Oh, Pastor, now you're starting to meddle. How many of you run away when you are confronted with something you don't want to change? How many of you get angry when you're confronted with something you don't want to change? Or that you're hurt, and what do? This we could go into all kinds of parts of our lives. It's interesting to me to see this whole thing, this culture that we have built up in what a relationship is with a man and a woman. It's a fact that I think that weddings are the most beautiful that they are. They portray the relationship that we have with God, but they portray the beauty and the perfection that we try to have as human beings. That's why we dress up on those days. In fact, most people, when they go to a wedding, even dress up. The proposal, some of you who are married, do you remember? Do you remember that goofy person proposing to you? And where it was, and whether they said it perfectly, or if they couldn't speak English or Spanish or Portuguese or any language we speak here because they were so tongue-tied they didn't know what to say to you. Then the engagement. Sometimes they're short, sometimes they're longer, but the engagement, the anticipation, the planning for the wedding and almost divorce. No, that's not usually how it happens. The planning for the wedding, because everything is special on that day. And then when that day comes, the wedding. And then the honeymoon. And then the first 3 years. And then the first fight. Then the first makeup. The first child. The first sickness. The first death of a family member. The first time becoming a great uncle. That's a weird experience. Just this week, my niece up in Green Bay. Little boy. The Bible starts out with an introduction of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve basically get married. The Bible ends with the bridegroom coming in Revelation 19, arriving to take his bride back to his house. So where does all this lead us today? It kind of needs to be explained a little bit how things went back then. They were different than us. It was amazing that back then, the bride and the bridegroom, when there was a proposal or betrothal, they would have a time period where he would go back to mom and dad's house or somewhere near there and maybe get his own property and build a house for her. And then he would, when he was complete, take at midnight, does this sound familiar? At midnight, torches, and they would make a procession through the town or city, and they would come to her house, and right before they got to her house, they would proclaim very loudly, and they had to be ready. So they had to plan days in advance. They had a little clue, believe me. Because if you ever spring things on a lady, gentlemen, don't. Give her a little warning. So the little warning is given, and there everybody's starting to get ready. And then if something happens, days, maybe weeks pass, and they're still waiting. And yes, that did happen. And then the announcement at midnight goes out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." Ladies, if you don't have your hair done, what is it like? If you don't look just right, or your clothes aren't ironed, or everything is just not perfect for the wedding, how do you feel? Because the ceremony and everything was this whole thing. It lasted for a week sometimes. So it wasn't just, I do. It was a whole entourage of a lot of things that happened. And when the bridegroom came, this was the final part of the wedding. And they came and they announced and they had those torches. I don't think anybody slept about 3 blocks on each side. And if there was more than one wedding going on, the town's awake. As they arrive, the bridegroom takes his bride and he takes her to his home, and then they have a supper. In my case, if it was long enough, it'd probably be breakfast, because if you're coming at midnight, I don't think I want to eat at midnight or 1 in the morning, but anyhow, they would have a meal after that, probably breakfast, or it would last all day. Knowing the people that I've been around in the Middle East, it would last all day. And last all day, and then it's interesting to me that as we look at this, there is a contract that is signed. A wedding custom of the time that Christ was signed by the parents and the bride and the bridegroom. Additionally, the contract was signed by the parents of the bridegroom himself, and he would pay a down payment or a dowry to the bride and to her parents. Usually that was given back to them so they could actually survive as a young couple. Such a process began the betrothal period, which today we would be calling this the engagement. So there was a contract that was signed at this time, and then everybody would wait for him to arrive, and when he arrived, then the marriage supper of the Lamb. We find this in Matthew 1:18, Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed to one another, and then he found out she was pregnant, and he was like, I'm going to take care of this right now. I'm going to sign a deed of divorce. There's not going to be any marriage here. But God came to him and said, this is not any child. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. I want you to be the father. Of the Messiah? Can you imagine? Can you imagine starting a marriage under those circumstances? Yes, my new young wife, which is like really young because I'm a widower, she has the Messiah. Sure. No, really, he's the Messiah. Okay. Can you imagine how Jesus was teased as he was growing up? I don't know. Not much record of it because he had to flee to Egypt. But I find this a really stressful way to start a marriage. And yet, you see, the relationship is pretty good. They raised Jesus, and they had other children from his previous marriage, and they all turned out pretty decent, if you read. James is one of them. So in Luke 2:25, you also see the same thing, and you see that a marriage contract is signed. And to me, this is amazing, because if you look carefully at the Ten Commandments, you'll see a marriage contract. Because in the Old Testament, you see Adam and Eve married and all that, but then you see the Ten Commandments, and they're given in an emphatic, like, you won't. We Americans do really bad things to the Ten Commandments. We do really bad things. Thou shalt not. Have you ever told somebody, you shall not? Especially Americans. What happens when you tell an American, you will not? Yeah. What do we say? Yeah, we'll do it anyhow. And some of you don't get that joke, and please understand, that's wonderful. I'm glad you never get that joke, because that's an American thing that I think sometimes we take to the extreme, our independence. You won't. But it's a promise. If I promise you that if you have God in your life, you won't do something, and you're like, oh, but I did. I said, but eventually you won't. Isn't that an encouragement? Yes. For instance, you will not covet any of your neighbors anything. Oh, please, dear Father, because that Corvette looks absolutely wonderful. Oh, their yard is just so perfect. Oh, their children are just so perfect. Their bank account must be perfect. I want that. Is that healthy to do? If you're going to be engaged, or you're going to come into engagement with God. A torchlight parade through the streets, the bridegroom accompanies his male friends from his house to the bride that night, creating a torchlight parade through the streets. Such a parade would be a surprise to the bride, as she knew well in advance, but the event was taking longer than it should be. But she was ready with her maidens. You see this in Jesus' story of the 10 virgins, do we not? We see that story in the 10 virgins. We see that they have these lamps and that they have oil on them. And some brought some extra oil because they're like, nothing ever happens on time. I mean, come on. Seventh-day Adventists are known to be at least 25 minutes late, right? And in Hawaii, 45. It's just a given. But this was really late. This was days late. And as it was days late, they looked at their lamps and they're like, well, they're still burning, but man alive, this is not really good. Well, they trim the wicks and they're like, woo, even those are getting a little short. And the oil is running out, and the ones that brought extra, they was like, ah, no problem, we'll just keep adding. And then the stores closed right around 6:30 p.m. Have you ever been in towns like that? 6:30 p.m. as the sun is setting, because no one really had businesses back then that opened after dark. You kind of were in a bad part of town if you did that. So everybody had only the oil that they carried with them. And as the night wore on, some of them ran out of the oil. The other ones had the extra, they just added it. How many virgins were the ones with the extra oil? 10. And as they did that, you realize that the ones that didn't had to go buy some oil. And they had to go to the inferior places that are open all night. You know the places I'm talking about. The places where you have to kind of pay double or triple because it's just convenience. They call them convenience stores. It should be inconvenience stores because you pay 2 to 3 times as much. In fact, the other day, one of the kids was really, really hungry, and we were on our way home, and I'm like, okay, whatever. They were like, well, there's some ramen. Well, I want that. Well, it's a dollar. You pay like 18 cents at other stores, but it was a dollar. And they're like, well, okay, it's a dollar, whatever. Go eat it. But it's interesting. You have to buy that oil from a place, and they really upcharge it. But the point is, they went there, and they didn't make it back in time. They didn't make it back in time, so they knew where the bridegroom was building his house. So they went through the streets with their new little lamp. It's a little teeny lamp now, and they're running through the streets trying to get in. They get to the door, they knock, and what does the bridegroom say to them? I don't know who you are. You were supposed to be with the bride. You were supposed to be with her at that time. Why did you not have enough of the oil? And we usually talk about the oil as being the Holy Spirit. Right now, the Holy Spirit is under attack in a way that I have never seen before. In fact, they're trying to get rid of him as part of the deity, some of them. And it's interesting to me that the Bible over and over refers to the Holy Spirit as he. And when the Holy Spirit is influencing people, they burn brightly. How many of you this last year have felt like you were burning out? Pastor Nelson's the first to raise his hand. You trim the wick. That means trim me. Trim the wick, my mental health. Trim the wick, my physical health. Oh, trim the wick. Personal relationships, trim the wick. Usually the wicks were pretty long. Don't worry, they didn't run out. But the oil is not forever. The Holy Spirit has to be there in order to guide you and direct you. You can't do it on your own. If you try and do it on your own, you'll go get it from places that aren't real. It's inferior. But when God speaks, that processional starts. And when the processional starts, it's midnight. And if you have the Holy Spirit with you, ladies and gentlemen, it is very important to know that the state of your readiness has nothing to do with it. Because when the bridegroom came, they weren't exactly ready. It was very clear in the Bible that none of them was ready. Can I hear an amen on that? I mean, listen to me. When it says the bridegroom came, no one was ready. I hear over and over again in Christianity and in Seventh-day Adventist Christianity, well, I need to make sure that I'm ready. No one was ready, but they had the Holy Spirit still there in their lives as they were progressing through life. So if you know God and you trust God and you have the Holy Spirit, you will go to heaven. The problem is we're so neurotic about this. It's like, well, what if I do something wrong right before I die? In a marriage, in a relationship, if someone dies suddenly and you don't get to say, I love you, do you know that they love them? Oh, heavens, yes. Even if there was a fight before on the day, they know that they were loved because they had a relationship that was more than just in the minute. It was long-term relationship. That's what God wants. He wants a long-term relationship. But we're telling God, no, it's just a teensy-wincy relationship that any moment we can get a divorce. God says, no, I'm in it for the haul. I'm in it forever. Do you know what forever means? How many of you have thought about what forever means? My mind gets tired thinking about what forever means. Forever does not matter when you're in love. It does not matter because you will get there. It doesn't matter what happened in the past because you are 100% in. If that person makes a mistake, you are willing to forgive them because you know you aren't perfect. You know that the person that is right beside you is a person that knows you inside and out, and they still like you. That's how it should be with our church family. When somebody has a mistake in church, we call them on the rug for it, and they need to change. But we don't take this Bible and hurt them with it. We encourage them with it. We help them change with it, and we give them the ability to find the Holy Spirit and to trim that wick, let the oil start burning brightly, and them having a relationship with God again. A lot of times we see that groom's processional, and we get excited, and then we're like, oh, he's taking the long way. And we get a little bored. We get a little stiff, and we get a little angry at the people around us because maybe, you know, if it's 3 or 4 days, how many showers were taken? How many teeth were brushed? Ew. How many meals were eaten on the run? But it didn't matter. Everybody was excited. It didn't matter in the 10 virgins because they understood that they were going to be there for a while. Some were prepared with the Holy Spirit, some were not. They did not understand that everybody was not going to be ready. But let me tell you this, when you're in love with somebody, it does not matter. The marriage supper itself, during Jesus' time, the marriage supper itself would last for days, as illustrated in the wedding at Canaan. In John 2, 1 through 2, it just tells about Jesus. His first miracle was spent there. And anybody that's seen the Chosen, I think it was a beautiful adaptation. I think it was beautiful to see Jesus looking at his mom. And she says, turn the water into wine. And he's like, but it's not my time yet. And he did it anyhow. Because the thing that Jesus was trying to get across to us has nothing to do with the water to grape juice that was pure. Nothing. It has to do with the relationship with the man and the woman, the husband and wife, the child and mom and dad. That wedding lasted for days. The event described in Jesus in Revelation 19, 7 through 10 describes the third phase of the wedding. And I know that John just didn't say that the rest of it's not important, but he was getting to this point because everything else had taken place with Jesus' ministry. And he's looking now into the future and saying, I want you to look through the custom of marriage. I want you to look and see the importance of what I am about to tell you. This is what he wanted to tell us so we would not be confused. He wanted to tell us about a ceremony. The ceremony, I know that they had just a little one. It's usually under an arbor, but it's usually at the marriage supper. And the promise is that you will and you will. They promise one another that they will do that. It's not an in-your-face thing. They had already talked about it beforehand, probably. For us, it would look more like this. The promise, I do. The promise, I have. And the promise, I will forever. The vows in the Bible are spoken probably with the bride kind of like this. You will always cherish me. You will never look at other women the same way you look at me. You will never talk badly about me around your friends. You will never discount my opinion. You will never leave me or forsake me. Oh, wait, I stole that one from the Bible, but okay, I did it anyhow. And etc. The groom is more like this. You will always respect me. You will never get emotionally attached to other men. You will always talk positively about me around your friends. You will always love me with every ounce of you. You will always listen to me. You will always hold my hand in public. I added that because that's just what ladies want me to say. Gentlemen, it's a clue. Hold hands in public. Be careful with that one, though. Be careful with it because your wife will like it, okay? But those vows, you can almost interchange them both. It's an interesting ceremony that when they promise each other that you won't do this, you won't do that, or you will do this and you will do that, that afterward they have the celebration of the meal. I don't know about you, but planning all of that is really daunting. But as it starts to unfold, you just kind of tune everything out. Gentlemen, I don't know if you're like me, but the only thing I remember about the whole reception, well, there were two things. Number one, my brother-in-law kidnapped my wife and held her ransom until people gave enough money in the shoe that we could basically go on our honeymoon and I didn't have to pay for it almost. I mean, it was one of those things where some of my relatives were like, you got everything, what else do you want? And then I remember cutting the cake and looking over at her, and I will never, ever forget the look on her face. I just can't describe it except for it was love in every way that I can think possible. And as we cut that cake, I wouldn't dare smash it in her face. And I was afraid she would do it to me. We're both tricksters, but we both decided that day, probably not. I know some choose to, but usually it's one or the other, and usually the pastor has to watch out for that person. But when you plan something and you get caught in that emotion of that time, there are times that freeze, and they're etched in your mind forever. Sometimes we get caught up in that ceremony and everything is so wonderful. You have the bridesmaids, you have the groom, and you have all the dress, and it's really cool. And I hate cummerbunds because they do crazy things. But let me tell you, it's all worth it because of the people that are involved. I know today that when we look at things like this, it's just a nostalgic for some and a hope for others. Sometimes it's painful for some, I know. But when we're talking about the God of the universe, imagine this. When he said, I do to you. When you gave your heart and mind to God, and he pledged to you, I do. Listen to the words, just I do. Is I do a time period? It's a now. It's a thing in the past, and it's a thing in the future. I do. I do mean in that day, the year, the month, the wedding. I mean that. But I also mean in the past, even before you knew me, I do. I know in the future when we're going to have some issues, I do. I know through the patches of problems that we always have, I do. Through the happy times where everybody is laughing and not even paying attention, I do. It remains each day the word, I do, when you wake up. When God says it, it will never, ever go away. I will never forsake you. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to start with verse 5. Actually, I'm going to start back in the beginning here. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if they were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as those yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, but God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, listen to this, God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never. Some of you right now are going, yeah, but what if I do this? What if I do that? Let me ask you a question. If you have a relationship with a best friend, when is that best friend going to leave you? Sometimes when times are hard. But you know what? If they're your best friend, they'll be there no matter what. They've already seen you at your worst. They've already seen you at your best. They don't care. They like you. For some strange reason, they like you. They like me. That's what best friends are. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love the translations that are more modern because they're more true to the fact. They're a statement. It sounds reminiscent of that pledge between husband and wife. It says, be free from the love of money. You will be free from the love of money with such things that you, and be content with what you have. I will never leave you, forsake you. We always pledge that when we get married or when we enter into a relationship with somebody that we won't ever leave them. But you know what? The sting of reality is that that doesn't always happen. That people, in fact, leave. Or people, in fact, betray our trust. But God says, I will never. So those of you who are struggling with some of those relationship issues, remember, God will never leave you. Never forsake you. Even if you feel like you're the one with a little teeny light in the darkness of this whole world, or even worse, in a cave, that God will never leave you or forsake you. And some of you are like, but you know, I've been so bad. I've been so horrible. God will never leave you or forsake you. Do you not understand when there's a pledge by God, he keeps it? I do. The death of the bridegroom, in God's case, only releases us from the consequences of the actions that we've had. But he says, I will come again. I will come back, and when I come back, be prepared as if it was our first day of our wedding, because I'm going to come at like midnight in your life, and I'm going to bring everyone with me, and you will come back home with me. The beauty of the Bible is over and over again, it uses different symbols to share the relationship that we have with God, and today I would like to think that God is waiting just like this. Except for his is all white, because I don't know. It says that at least. And his horse is white. Ladies, I know where you get that white horse thing. It's God. But when he says the Ten Commandments, he means that we are in fact his children and he will come again. He is waiting right now as if we are married. He is waiting as if we are engaged. He is waiting for that midnight call to go out. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Here's the question as we're closing today. Will you run? It's a temptation by some. Commitment's too much. I'm out. I better not say that because I never want to see it, but I've never experienced that as a pastor where one of them ran away the day of. But it does happen. I think on TV more than it happens in reality. Because the people that put all the money into it, it's like, no, you don't. Mm-mm. Or the best friends are like, best thing that ever happened to you. When Jesus is waiting for us, and he says, I'll come again. If we are in love with him, we will wait. We will wait as if we are married. He will wait as if he is married. We will wait as if we're engaged. He will wait as if we are engaged. He will wait until that midnight call, and we will be ready. Are we faithful? Are we waiting? Do you or will you say, I do to God? Knowing for a fact that it's not just that time saying, I do, and then going and doing whatever you want. How do you have a relationship with one another if you do what you want all the time and never pay attention to the other person? Let me tell you, if you want to do that, counseling won't help that. But as a relationship that we have develops with God, we realize the things that draw us away from him, and we don't want any part of it. We don't want any part of it because it is the thing that is pulling us away from God. And we don't start worrying about heaven. I mean, let's be honest. If we got married to the other person because they had money and riches beyond our belief, what kind of relationship would it be? All we do is get, and we put nothing into the relationship. That's a bad way to live a life. So in a relationship with God, he's already given, he will keep giving, but it's us. We need to give of ourselves. And that's not always easy in the world we live in because that comes as some kind of expectation in the world we live with. And God says, there are no expectations except for the fact you're in a relationship with me and I want you to live with me for eternity. I want you to come because I have so many rooms prepared for you. If I'm going away, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, what? There you will be also. It's another command. It's another expectation. Not to say that everybody is going to say yes, but I guess I'm going to ask you that question today. Will you say I do to the God of the universe? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us just a glimpse through the simple act of a wedding, that you are in fact coming. Dear Father, you have kind of delayed your coming. Seems like for us, it's forever. Dear Father, some of us are running out of oil. We pray that you will give us the Holy Spirit, dear Father, because in times like this, we don't know where to turn except for to you. And dear Father, as we create the new church outside of the epidemic, and we create things based upon your scripture and based upon what we know to be true. Dear Father, hold in our hearts the relationship that we have with you. Dear Father, hold us fast, hold us near you, and dear Father, give us the ability to see past the problems and look to the relationship we have with you. Dear Father, give us the ability to trim off those things that just kind of don't make us burn bright. The things that kind of anchor us to this earth. And dear Father, give us the ability as we draw close to you to be a witness that we are your children. We are your bride, the church. In Jesus' name, amen.